Continue the season of prayer. We're going to pray for Miss Margaret Barnett. She's got one more week of treatment. This week is the final one that we know of now. So we want to pray that she will finish strong and just the Lord will continue to bless. Also for Miss Joyce Crane, she had her first treatment on Tuesday. And if you would, just pray for her to continue to remain strong as well. She has two more treatments and then surgery and three more treatments after that. So it's a long process, and it's one of those things we want to pray that they'll just continue to keep their eyes upon the Lord and continue to run the race in faith. And Tim Wells, I just want to celebrate what God has done, what God is doing. I know a lot of you don't know Tim personally, but a lot of you do. But at the same time is that he has patiently waited for about 10 years for Thursday. And just pray that the kidney continues to function well and adapts well to the body and that everything works well for the coming weeks ahead. And God will just continue to bless and they'll be able to give a testimony of God's faithfulness, God's blessing. Also, I want to pray for Harold Brown. Harold has cancer and we want to pray for him as well. As we were seeing that video about Salt Lake City, we're going there on July 13th through 20th to work with Wasatch Cowboy Church. And they talk a lot like us, look a lot like us in a lot of ways, but they're more Western than us. But the other side of that is to see that there are people of all walks of life, all nationalities, all cultures, all languages there, with over 2 million people in that valley, 98% total lostness in that area. And so if you would, please join me in praying for them. praying for the church as they continue to be a witness, praying for this brother in Christ as they're reaching Hispanic, Spanish-speaking language peoples there in Salt Lake City, as we continue to try to partner with the groups there that are working there, and Travis Kearns and all those guys. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you that your grace and your mercy, Lord, are sufficient for, Lord, for all of our needs, Lord. As we come to you today, Lord, we thank you that you have extended grace to those that we've been praying for. We thank you for the way that you have heard the prayers of your saints, Lord, and been working in the life of Miss Margaret. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the way you've been working her body. Lord, I pray now for the doctors as they try to discern this week the next course of action. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll just continue to be lifted up and glorified, Lord, through all that takes place there. I pray that you just keep her strong. Pray for Miss Joyce as she goes through treatments as well, Lord, to be with her and with the family. Lord, to encourage and strengthen them, Lord, and Lord, to just prepare her for the surgery that's coming up. I pray, Lord, for Brother Harold Brown, and Lord, as all three of these are battling cancer, Lord, we know that it's common to every family, Lord, that all of us have a loved one, a friend or neighbor, someone who has experienced this battle before. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, knowing that you're greater than all these diseases, Lord, you're greater than everything. And Lord, we just ask, Lord, that your perfect will be done here. Lord, we pray also, Lord, celebrating what you've done in the life of Tim Wells. Pray that you keep your hand upon him. And Lord, you just be with the doctors and nurses. They're trying to help him in the coming weeks, Lord, to adapt to this new kidney, Lord, for the kidney to adapt to his body. And Lord, that you just work that divine healing that only you can do, Lord. Lord, I pray for Wasatch Cowboy Church, for Brother Larry and all of those there. Lord, I pray that you just continue to be with them, Lord, to bless them, provide all that's needed, Lord, as they are trying to build the building and prepare a place, Lord, where people in the community can see that there's a lighthouse there, Lord, and they can come, Lord, and hear the message of the gospel, and Lord, they can be reached out to from that place, Lord, to carry the message of the gospel day in and day out, Lord, and lives will be changed, Lord, there in Hooper, Utah. Lord, I pray, Lord, for today's service, Lord, as we were singing about the blood, I'm just reminded of, Lord, the great gift that you gave to all mankind, Lord, and your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we draw close to the time to celebrate Easter, Lord, we know that while we'll have egg hunts, that's not the primary thing, Lord. Lord, it's all about celebrating a risen Savior. And Lord, as we come, Lord, we pray that you would just speak to us today through your word. Lord, we'll be challenged, Lord, as we'll be reminded, Lord, that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. And Lord, we thank you for that. For it's in Christ's name I pray, amen. As we continue in Ephesians chapter 5, we're in verses 15 through 21 today. And I just want to kind of go over a little bit as we've been studying through exegetically here through the Word of God. Beginning in chapter 4, Paul had mentioned about the new man. And as we've studied over the last few weeks, Paul has been talking to us about what it means to be a new man or new woman in Christ, as a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's shared with us some of the fallacies and foolishness of remaining as we were before meeting Christ, in the sense of seeking to live in this world and in the flesh and in sin. But yet he's also reminded us of the grace that we've received in our salvation. And he's reminding us too of the fact that because the Lord Jesus Christ saved us and set us apart and told us that we are to be holy and separate, that we are to live lives that are different from those that are in the world, lives that will hopefully point others to him as he would draw them to himself, that we will be used as salt and light, as ambassadors for Christ, that his name may be lifted up and he may be glorified and worshiped by many. And as we come to our study today, Paul has been talking about some of the things that we need to avoid and how we need to live our lives, and he's going to continue that, but he's going to go from talking about walking, as he mentioned several times throughout these chapters, about walking, talking about our life in Christ. He's going to talk about today about walking in wisdom. Last week there was that contrast between light and darkness, as he said, walk in the light of Christ Jesus. And as he talks today, he's talking about walking in wisdom. And he's talking about godly wisdom. He's talking about walking in a close relationship to the Lord. And as he begins to talk to us today, he's going to talk about those who are wise, referring to the believer, and those who are foolish, referring to the unbeliever. Now, as we hear those words today, as we study today, I don't want us to get that concept or that idea that we are, because if we're wise and walking in a close relationship with the Lord as we should be, that somehow we can be arrogant or prideful over the fact of someone who's not a believer who would be called foolish in this text. You know, the thing is our heart should go out to that person, being reminded of the fact that we too walked just as they did one time. And that with that, we were foolish and we were in darkness and we were blinded. And if anything, it should cause us to have great compassion and love for them, to reach out to them, not in a way to be condescending or judgmental, but to share the same love with them that we've received, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that drew us to himself. And so Paul begins in verse 15 of chapter 5. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." So he has just told us that in verse 14 that we are to awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He says, through the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in him, we too can be resurrected in the sense of being dead in the trespasses of our sin, and we can be raised to the newness of life as a new creation in Christ Jesus through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and believing upon him and calling upon him to forgive us of our sins and being saved, and that we too can have that hope of eternal life. But he says, for this reason is that we are to walk circumspectly or carefully. Now, folks, if there's ever a time in the Christian life that we need to hear this message, it's today. Paul was writing to first century Christians there at Ephesus, and he was speaking to them about all the evils of the things around them and how the busyness of the world and the time of their life, and they were in such a busy place. It was a city that was hustling and bustling, one of the largest cities in the world at the time. You know, when you talk about New York never sleeps, this was a place that was much like that in its time, as there were always people coming and going. There was always evil about them. And folks, we live in that kind of world today. And we've talked about with the convenience of cell phones and microwaves and electric cars and computers and all these things, how all these things have been invented. And we've thought as each invention came, that it was going to give us more time for leisure and relaxation and pleasure and all these things in life. And yet what we find is they actually begin to enslave us even more to the business of this world. You know, I remember the day when I finished a job, I didn't give out my home number as a salesman for people to call me at home with problems unless it was a real close friend that I dealt with a lot. So I knew when I left work I was not going to get a phone call or any message that there was a problem until I got back to the office the next day or the next weekend after that weekend over that next on that next Monday. Today, even on days that you're on vacation, even on days that you're with your family doing things that you are trying to do with them, to spend the time with them, whatever it may be that you're doing in life, you're constantly getting texts, emails, calls, and things that are going on. And even a lot of times you say, well, I'll deal with that when I get back because it's not anything major. It's on your mind. And because it's on your mind, there's a sense of stress of thinking about the things you need to do and the things you need to deal with when you get back, that you never had to deal with before. And so think about that. Sometimes it's nice to be able to turn that phone off and just leave it off and have a sabbatical from the phone or from the computer and take that time. Let me just say this. When you're eating your meals with your kids, this is not in the message this morning. This is just a little extra. But when you're eating with your family, your bride or your child or your grandchildren, take some time and put those phones up and just silence them or turn them off. Spend time talking to each other. Spend time hearing from one another and sharing your love for them. Instead of being distracted by these things of the world, But Paul has challenged us here that we walk circumspectly or pay careful attention. Now, as he is speaking to them, he says, not as fools, but as wise. Now, as we walk through life, you know, there are people that go through life and they're so focused on where they're going, what they're doing, and what they've got to do that they don't even notice the things around them that take place. And, you know, one of the things we need to understand is we need to be cognizantly aware of our surroundings. Not only when we're in the car driving, but even when we're here in church, because, you know, you never may notice if all you're focused on is, I just came today and I want to hear a message or I want to hear God's word and it's about what I want and what I need and all these things. It needs to be on, well, Lord, is there someone around me today that just may need to just put your arm around them and just say, you know, I love you in Christ Jesus and I don't know what you're going through, but I just want you to know I'll be praying for you and I love you and Christ loves you. Because sometimes that may be the difference between somebody committing suicide or living another day. It may be that they're going through a time where they just think nobody cares. Nobody's concerned about what my well-being, but yet they can be reminded that God loves them and there's people that love them as well. And it might be just what they need to stay and get refocused and re-engaged in a relationship with the Lord, their relationship with the bride of Christ. You know, a lot of times we have a lot of folks that visit, and most churches do today, is a time where people visit and visit for long periods of time, and they may even consider themselves a part of the church, but yet they've never actually joined the church. And so, you know, when something happens, and, you know, they kind of don't know whether to expect people are going to respond or not respond to help them in a time of need. But I just want to challenge as the bride of Christ is if they're our brother and sister in Christ or they're a part of the church, visiting the church, whether they're a believer or not, we need to love on people. And we need to do so in a way that points them to Christ. And Paul's saying we need to walk very carefully. I can recall that when we arrived there in Central Asia and we were in Turkey, it's a difficult language to learn. And you know, we were kind of tossed out there to barefoot. And basically all we knew was the words for hello and my name is, and, you know, a few things like that, just for some basic greetings, you know, and we had to find language helpers and all. But some of the first words I began to look up in a dictionary was like for danger, you know, because when something's happening, somebody's trying to warn you there's danger and you don't understand the word and you step right into a hole or you go around the corner there and there's a gunfight going on and you didn't know what was happening until you turned the corner and you could have been warned. So that word dikkat means be careful or warning. And so Paul is giving us a word of warning here today, is that we need to be careful to kind of plan out or map out our lives as best we can. I understand in the sovereignty of the Lord, he has all control in things and he can plan things and he can change our plans. And we need to be flexible with that. But let me just say what he's saying here is we need to walk through life with a plan for how we plan to live our lives and to be prepared for the circumstances that we may come upon or may come upon us in this sin-marred world we live in. You know, the worst plan to have is to have no plan at all. And with that is that, you know, I'll just react according to whatever happens. And the thing about that is when we act in that and we react in that way, typically instead of in the spirit of reaction, we react in the flesh. And so he's given us a word of warning here that we need to be very careful in how we walk. And a good illustration of this is in that part of the world and in Europe, even some areas around here today, they build high walls to try to keep people out, thieves and others, to keep them out. And on the top of those walls, they generally either put like spiked metal or a lot of them will break glass as a concrete and they mix concrete with it. And they put spiked glass on top so that someone would get cut trying to get over the wall and, you know, hopefully would deter them from trying to continue to come in to cause harm. But a lot of times you're there too, you'll see a cat just kind of taking slow steps, just stepping in between the glass, just walking along that wall to get to where he wants to go. And he's walking what Paul would say is circumspectly or carefully. He's not just running across the wall and doing anything he wants to do. He's trying to be careful not to cut himself. And you know, when I think about that, how often we need to be careful in our walk in life too, that we don't cause self-inflicted harm because we're not walking patiently and we're not walking carefully, but we're just going through life. And so, how many Christians do we know? When he's just told us before to arise from the sleep, and he's told us that we've been saved, and when we think about their lives, as they just kind of sleepwalk through life, as they follow whoever they're following and just go wherever they're going and do whatever they do. You know, as a non-believer, that made a lot of sense. If you wanted to be liked, if you wanted to be a part of the crowd, you wanted to hang out and be with a bunch of people and those things, is, you know, you participated in whatever they were doing, you went where they went, and you did what they did. But you know, as a believer, there are times where we have to make it clear, while I love you as a friend or a neighbor, I cannot participate in these things. And so Paul's giving us a word of warning here to be careful and to walk circumspectly. But he also says here too that not as fools, but as wise. Now here the word he used for fools is referring to those who live in the world, those who are unbelievers. And as wise as those who don't live in this world, but not as those of this world that are believers. That we're in the Word and we're following the Lord Jesus Christ and he's leading us in everything that we do. And so he's saying, be wise. But notice he also says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, let me just say, we live in a time where our time gets consumed a lot of times. And if you don't plan things, I can tell you your time will get consumed because you'll get pulled in this direction and that direction. There's always someone or something looking for your time and pulling on your time. We live in a time today as Christians that most people, when you have a need within the church, would rather try to pull out their pocketbook and write a check and pay for it than devote the time to help with it because their time is too valuable than to want to help within the church. Let me just say this. If your time is too valuable as a Christian to help serve in the church, you need to come to the altar and reevaluate about what you're doing with your time. Because we all help decide what it is we're going to do in our hours of each week. And with that, the things of the world should never come before the things of God. I know we have jobs and we have families and all these things, but the fact of the matter is, it starts with our time alone with the Lord, studying the Word. It starts with our time in coming together, assembled together as the body of Christ, worshiping him together. It also looks into the fact that we also then serve him with our gifts and talents he has given us, that we do that as an act of worship unto the Lord. Not as a matter of obligation, but a matter of worship. And so Paul challenged us is that we need to redeem the time. And I think about, too, is this gentleman that was speaking earlier about now being a church planter. He said, I didn't come to America thinking I was going to be a pastor or church planter, but he came for a job. And how many of us work jobs and think, I don't have time to work in the church, and yet this gentleman is working a full-time job and then trying to plant a church. And so with that is that we are redeeming the time that we have. Do you ever stop and think as you ride by or you walk by a group of people is, I wonder how many of those are saved and how many are lost? Do you ever think about that person's salvation and whether or not they've even heard of Jesus? You see, Paul is telling us that we're to redeem the time. He's not talking about so we can have more time to play and pleasure like all those things we talked about earlier were designed to supposedly do. But we should be using those things as tools that we can then reach more and more people. I mean, we live in a time today where you can actually communicate with people online from places we can't even get missionaries into, and you can proclaim the gospel then through building a relationship with them online. I mean, you know, it's a different day and time than it was in the time of Paul. And yet, how often do we avail ourselves to take advantage of those resources? But he's saying that we're to redeem the time and because the days are evil. Now, I want to tell you, in the Greek, as he says the word evil here is the days are evil, is that word is also used for pornography. And it's a word that refers to evil. You know, as I was sharing with you about going to a conference where trying to protect children from abuse and trying to protect each other in the workplaces, that people are not abused in the workplace in some way through harassment or sexually or otherwise, is that it starts with the evilness of pornography. And Paul was referring to a place that was known for that kind of lasciviousness in this city. It was not quite like Corinth, but it was right behind it. And with that it was prevalent and it was pretty much an accepted practice among the non-believers, is that you would be involved in those pornographic things and those things that were sexually related. And so as he is speaking of this, he says, redeem the time because the days are evil. And what he's reminding us of is this, is that old saying that garbage in, garbage out, is when once that gets in your mind and in your heart, it is seedbed for sin is planted there that can be fertilized and can be watered at any time. I want to tell you, you can spend your time doing a lot of things, but I would encourage you to spend your time redeeming the time in the Word of God, in the knowledge of God, in the will of God, and in worship and service to God. And not find yourself at idle, because a lot of times when people are not redeeming the time, that's when evil gets an opportunity to pop into your mind, to come up on your screen, to find you roaming across places. And, you know, it used to be that you had to go to a store or places and find those kind of things. And, you know, people would go to these dark places to find that. But now in the convenience of your home, with your television, your computers, and your phones, all those things are readily available. Just a word, you want to put filters on those things. You need to put protection there to keep you from being able to go, or keep your kids from being able to go there, your grandkids from being able to go there, that you can protect their eyes, their minds, and their hearts. And so Paul is challenged that we redeem the time. And then he also goes on to say too that, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. When he says do not be unwise, he's referring to the fact that we should not fall back into the ways of our life before Christ. We should not go back and give in to the flesh, but we should continue to live in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit, and that we would be wise. But as he is speaking this also, Paul begins to challenge. He says to also understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I have people a lot of times say, you know, I'm just trying to discern what the Lord's will is for my life. And when they say that, they act as if it's this weird, mystical place of trying to come to an understanding of how do we determine that, that it's this weird thing. Understanding and knowing the will of God is very simple and very easy. First of all, is whatever the Lord tells you to do will match up with His Word as you're led by His Spirit to accomplish His will within His kingdom, and He has a plan and a purpose for your life. It's not very hard to understand. The thing about it is when we begin to spend time in God's Word, we begin to spend time in prayer and meditation and in worship, the Lord begins to speak into our heart. Now, I've not heard an audible voice telling me to go and be a missionary or go back to seminary, to go to school for those things. I've not heard an audible voice telling me to be a pastor. As a matter of fact, the Lord heard an audible voice from me saying, Lord, please don't do that to me. I don't want to be a pastor. I don't say that joking, but I mean, I have high regard for pastors, but I also knew that it's a difficult calling to deal with. And honestly, I was like, Lord, I don't really want that. I mean, it's not easy. But it's not about what you want. It's about surrendering to His will. And to understand and know and then do His will. But too often, that's what happens, I see, is when the Lord begins to make it clear to someone who says, I'm trying to discern God's will, He makes it very clear to them. Because if you ask, James says, if you ask, He'll tell you, He'll give you the understanding. And when you ask and He gives it to you, then it's like, oh, I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want to do that. As I just said, that's where I was. But I had to come to that point, too, we're going to get to in just a minute, too, of submission. Had to come to that point of understanding it's not about what I want. I don't get to tell God what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do. It's He is the Lord. He is the Master. And I'm His servant. Bought and redeemed by His blood. And with that, whatever he calls me to do, that's what I've got to do. And so Paul is challenging here that we be wise and understand what the will of the Lord is. And then in verse 18, he takes a little bit of a turn here, but he had mentioned over in chapter 4 about not being drunk and those kind of things. But what I want to tell you about is here, the change that's going to be a little bit different here for you is, this is when you notice that transformation begin to take place, and that renewing of the mind is when you begin to go from things I want to do or I don't want to do to, Lord, I'm going to surrender to your will, and then I'm going to do what it is you want me to do. No matter what it costs, I'm going to do what you want me to do. As he says in verse 18, he says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now you think, why would he say, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit? He's using this as an illustration because if you think about someone who's under the influence of alcohol, wine or beer or drugs or any of those things, as when you think about that, is they're not ashamed to say anything, though, although some of the things they say are very shameful in what they say, because they're under the influence or controlled by that alcohol. And so they start by drinking, and they drink more, and they drink more till they become intoxicated. And with that, he's using this illustration to show that that influence is a negative influence. Remember, he's talking about foolish and wise. So first he gives the illustration of being foolish as being drunk, because we're not in control of our faculties. We often don't even know what we're doing. And we do things, like I said earlier, that are very shameful. And we're not ashamed of what we're doing at the time because we don't even know what we're doing. But he says, be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, means that you have received the gift of salvation. And there's some things about being filled with the Spirit here now, and I'm not going to talk about a second baptism. Don't anybody misunderstand here. Is that when you read the scriptures, he talks about being given that gift. And he's talking about the gift of salvation, the gift of that Spirit, the Holy Spirit itself. And he's talking about the baptism of Spirit, and he's talking about being filled with the Spirit in that sense. At that time, the Spirit dwelling within us. These are things that God does for us and to us at the time of salvation. But what Paul's referring to here is about a continual filling of the Spirit. Just like that person has to drink and drink and drink to continue to be drunk, because he can be drunk on Saturday night and by Sunday morning he's sober if he hadn't drank anymore. But if he wants to get drunk again, he's going to have to drink again to get drunk, right? So Paul's using that illustration, and please don't think I'm authorizing or saying drink and get drunk. That's not it at all. But what he's saying is that we can quench the Spirit. When we turn to the flesh and the world and we say, listen, Lord, I don't want to do this. I'm going to do what I want to do. We say, Lord, I don't want to forgive that person. Lord, I don't want to serve in my church. When we start doing those things and quenching the Spirit, the only way we can be filled is by that being renewed. And what he's talking about there is that we have to then, through humble repentance and confession, get in the word of the Lord and just get back in that right relationship, that we can once again experience the joy of the Lord that has been missing in our lives. You know, when there's not joy in your life, in that relationship with the Lord, it's not the Lord's fault. It's ours. We're the one that quenches the Spirit by the flesh and the fleshly attitudes and actions. And with that, we lose that joy. In that sense, it doesn't go away completely. But the fact of the matter is, you know, when you're in a close relationship with the Lord and you're experiencing the joy of the Lord. And so he's challenging here is that we would be filled with the Spirit. And here's something that's going to kind of shock folks here too. Is he says in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. When he says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, you know, as he's talking about that is, you know, the early Christians didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. But the other thing is they didn't have all these Christian books and Christian bookstores you can run down and buy everything on every topic. But what they did have was the Spirit of God dwelling within them And so what they would do was they would often find those psalms in the Old Testament and begin to share those words as a word of wisdom, of how God had worked in their lives and spoken to them, how he had encouraged them, how he had strengthened them, how he provided for them. Excuse me. And so they would do that through speaking to one another words of encouragement and edification. But it says hymns. You know, it's words that they wrote. And again, dealing with the experiences of their relationship with the Lord God and what he had done for them and how they wrote these and they spoke these one another, then spiritual songs. And I would say that's probably like praise songs in the sense that they're giving praise and thanksgiving to God for what he has done for them. You know what they're also doing? They're giving testimonies of God. You see, when those lives are changed from that old man and that old nature, and everything's about self and what you want and what you don't want, you don't give testimonies like what you're talking about here. But when it's all about God and who he is and what he has done for you and saving you, what he has done each and every day for you, you want to give testimonies of praise and honor him and glorify him. And so he starts first about, we speak these things now. He goes on to say, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And I know a lot of us, we love singing to the point where if there wasn't any preaching, they'd still be satisfied when they leave after the service. But you know, the thing about singing and is when we're singing songs is that there needs to be good theology to the songs. And I will tell you something, this may offend, but I'm being perfectly honest with you. We talk a lot about whether it's contemporary, whether it's praise and worship, and how sometimes it seems like maybe there's not the theology there. But let me say too, is when you look through the hymn book, some of them are spot on and some of them are way off. And with that, it doesn't matter whether it's a hymn book or whether it's a singing contemporary or singing praise and worship. The thing is, he says, singing, making melody with our heart. It's not about the type of songs we're singing. It's about the heart we're singing them with. It's about who we're worshiping and the fact that we're worshiping a holy and a righteous God. And you know what? I know all of us are a little bit different. Some of it has to do with our age. Some of it has to do with preferences. But when you see this, I see this, Paul's describing a blended worship service that people of all ages, people of all genres, people of all walks of life can come together in one place and worship God and lift up their hearts to him and praise him and acknowledge what he's done for them. Amen? So it's not about a type of music. It's not about us. It's all about him. And so he's challenged us here is that we would give thanks for always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would he say giving thanks always to God the Father? I'll say because when we think about God the Father loving us enough to send God the Son to die for us, his only Son to die for us, as we were singing about earlier, and that he loved us enough to do that, and then in the name of God the Son, who sent the Spirit to dwell within us. So as we sing, we're worshiping in the whole realm of the Trinity as one true and living God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so as we're singing, he says also submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now I know a lot of say, well, wait a minute. What are we having to submit to one another for? You know, we have differences sometimes. Some people say, well, I'm not going to apologize to them. I don't think I'd have to. But when you love the Lord and you fear God, is you're reminded of the fact, too, that we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. And we need to submit to his authority over our lives. And we also need to acknowledge the authority of God over the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to ask him to forgive us. And then we need to ask them to forgive us or receive that forgiveness as a matter of submitting to the lordship of Christ. You know, as we hear this word today, there has to be a change, that transformation that has to take place in our lives as those who are no longer non-believers. And folks, there are things in our lives today that shouldn't be in our lives because they're not honoring God. We know that, and God knows that. as we think about that, we need to just come to the altar and confess those things today and ask him to forgive us of our sin. But also just rejoice and give praise and thanksgiving to him for having loved us enough to die for us and being raised from the grave and give us the hope of promised life and of eternal life with him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for each one that's here. And Lord, I know as we're coming to a time of invitation day, Lord, that you have spoken to our hearts through your word. And Lord, I pray, Lord, we would respond according to the leading of the Spirit, Lord. And just, Lord, if there's confession needs to be made, we would confess and ask forgiveness of sin. But also, Lord, where there's a matter, Lord, just needing to acknowledge you, to worship you, to praise you, Lord, we would also do that today. Lord, I pray today, Lord, that you will be glorified in and through everything that's said and done. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand?